prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. This is Pastor Jeff. We are both from Revolution Church.
And it's good to be here today.
It is.
Hey, man, we had an awesome show last week.
It was.
I'm still, like, rocking because of it.
I've actually had a couple of several very good conversations just from what's left over from in my brain from last week's show.
Oh, yeah. If you haven't heard last week, if some reason you missed the last show, we had Dr. Hugh Ross on, and we're gonna review some of the stuff we went over this week.
Oh, yeah.
But you have to go back and listen to that whole show. It was awesome.
It was amazing.
Basically, the world's going to end in 1,500 years.
As long as it's not within the next 10, which is a possibility.
Yeah. But we're exaggerating a little bit, but only a little bit. And that's not like, we're not talking arms, like spiritual stuff. We're talking science.
Right. Yeah. Science and nature and,
like,
you know.
Like, no, and not like crazy science, like we disagree with everybody else, but like actual, this is pretty widely known stuff.
Yeah.
So anyway, we're going to review some of that today. But I want to look at some of these statistics, because the statistical probability that he mentioned last week, like what are the odds that all this stuff would come together and make our world habitable? And we're also going to look at the statistics today, because you brought it up last week.
Yes.
And I went, man, we got to bring that in. So we're going to talk today about the statistical probability that Jesus could fulfill prophecy like he did. And then we're going to put those together and say, so what now?
Right. It becomes a pile. I mean, literal pile of evidence.
Yeah. And we're actually going to even use that to show that the Bible is from God.
Right.
And so, like, this is going to be like a meta show, an Uber show.
I would dare to say that we had two piles of evidence.
Yeah.
And we just kind of scrape them both together to make one big, really big pile.
We're going
to
scrape some piles together. We're going to show that the Bible is from God. We're going to show that Jesus is the Messiah. And we're going to show that God exists all in one show.
Can we do that in
using
half an hour?
Using math.
Oh. I'm just going to have to be quiet then.
We got a learning disability here.
Pretty much.
So anyway, we're going to do this. Yeah, can we do that in half an hour? I don't know, but we're going to try. We also got a Bible contradiction, and maybe a listener question if we get to it.
Can't be done, Jeff.
We got some great listener questions coming in. We answer every listener question, by the way.
We do.
If you want to message us. All right, we're already 2 minutes and 40 seconds into the show. Let's do this.
Right.
All right, last week, we found out that about 98% of the population had been engaged in farming at the beginning of humanity.
Yes.
And now we're in this thing called the
Interglacial. Mm-hmm.
And it's a period where now only about 2% of people engage in farming activities.
And we got these huge farms. We live in Kansas.
Yeah.
You drive across Kansas and you can say, hey, there's nothing in Kansas. It certainly looks like there's nothing, but I guarantee you, there's a lot of farming going on.
There's a lot of farming going on. I mean, you can drive for, it's funny when people talk about the world being overpopulated, and I'm like, they've never flown over Kansas.
Right.
Like, it's just miles and miles and miles of like nothing except farms.
Right.
And
but one thing you ought to realize is that, you know, those 2% probably live in a good portion of the Midwest here.
Yeah.
You know, and so the Midwest feeds a lot of,
that's right,
you know, the world.
Well, like my friends, you know, who live like by LA, you know, they're like, is the world getting overpopulated? And I'm like, yeah, because you're in LA, right? It's basically concrete everywhere you look for like hours. But you get up on an airplane, takes like 10 minutes to get out of LA. And then for the next 8 hours, you're over farms and farmland and nothing. And anyway, but this isn't about overpopulation. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so the point is, there's hardly any farmers today, but we produce enough food for billions of people.
Right.
And before, it used to be almost everybody had to farm because of the temperature variance.
Right. It was one of those things where when you planted a crop, you basically rolled the dice.
Exactly. You know? And so they wouldn't plant just like acres and acres and acres of watermelon or corn, because the temperature could go up or down by 24 degrees Fahrenheit in any given year. I mean, the temperature variance was so high. And so your watermelons might not make it that year, but your corn might make it.
Right.
And so you'd plant multiple different crops.
And then the next year, it'd be totally the opposite.
Exactly. And so you'd have to plant, you couldn't specialize. You couldn't plant 100 square miles of corn and then ship that around the world.
Right.
You had to plant crops for your local family, your local area.
Right. And looking at that, those statistics alone, I mean, you look at the stability that we've been living in for the last 10,000 years, and we take our climate for granted.
That's right. We are taking it for granted, because what happened 9 or 10,000 years ago is we entered this interglacial period where all of a sudden we get this extreme climate stability where hardly anyone has to farm, because you can just have these giant swaths. And just farming is just one of them. There's other things you have to go back and start to listen to, but where you all of a sudden you have these giant swaths of specialized farming. It produces so much food that tons of people can live. And now 98% of our people aren't doing farming. They're doing other things like research, manufacturing.
Right. Building stuff and exploring.
So instead of having people focused on, hey, let's just feed ourselves, we've got most of the world's population focused on, hey, let's build things. Let's think of new ideas. Let's teach each other new information.
Yeah, let's advance our technology and advance our civilization.
So we're at this spot that humanity has never been able to get to before in the history of the world. But the craziest thing is, Dave, when is this interglacial going to end?
Well, do you have a watch on you?
Yeah.
No, they're talking about a maximum of about 1,500 years.
What?
That's what they're saying. They're saying this could all be over in 1,500 years, and that's the good news.
What?
Yeah, the bad news is it could be as early as 100 years from now.
Oh, my goodness. This is scary, right? Not really scary, but it's kind of crazy.
It is intriguing.
It's intriguing. Mm-hmm. Like 100 years from now, this interglacial could be over, and we could actually enter this period where...
where Queen's the only band around?
We will rock you. Like, you can't farm that. There's...
Right.
You can't farm massive quantities of food.
The soil will be too rocky.
Too rocky. It was a terrible joke. It was not very... I'm sorry. Okay, so anyway, here's a better one.
Respect. Power. Banana. Banana.
Not going to have bananas, not going to happen.
Right, yeah, because, I mean, bananas need a temperate
climate. They need a tropical environment, and you're not going to be able to grow those in 1,500 years and ship them around the world. Anyway, so what's going to happen is you're going to have the vast majority of the population now doing local farming, and this might even kill off population. This is going to, I mean...
It'll certainly stunt our population for sure, because, I mean, with the way he's talking, like 10% of the farming will be a waste, you know? What do we do with that?
At least. Yeah, exactly. And so, I mean, there's a lot more to this. You got to listen to last year's show. But what allowed these events to occur? Because this basically allowed billions of people to exist on the planet when never before could we have more than a few million people on the planet. So now we have billions and we're all taken care of. Well, there was we call the miraculous tectonic events.
Right.
I like that you labeled it that way when you did the notes.
Right.
Miraculous tectonic events.
Because if you look at it, they all happened within a relatively... at the same period.
That's right. So you have things like the pole, the Greenland moving up and shifting up like 1,500 feet north, creating ice up there and basically a frozen freezer in the northern hemisphere. You have Antarctica coming down together. You have North America and South America coming together and creating a blockage there between the seas. Right. You have India moving over, slamming into Asia, creating the Himalayas.
I hope they had insurance. But then you had the Arctic Ocean that is basically just a big lake, and it's sitting at the pole, so it's frozen.
Exactly. So you got these five traumatic, miraculous tectonic events, and you have to have all five of these events occurring at the same time, because the sun has actually heated up and is creating all this heat on the planet that would have melted all our ice. But you have these five tectonic events that all occurred at the exact same time to allow ice and polar caps and glaciers to be able to melt and provide us with fresh water, farming all over the world. Like, it's this crazy, I want to call it a coincidence, but it's not.
Right. Not only that, but a lot of the ice that's on the planet reflects the sun, the solar energy back so that our world doesn't heat too much.
Yes. And then you have the eccentricity of the Earth's orbit is just right now. Mm-hmm. You have this perfect climate in this interglacial period. You have the supernova events that are occurring that stopped. The supernovas stopped exploding 9,000 years ago.
Right, in our area.
In our area. Mm-hmm. It's just everything happened just right. And when we talked about the odds, we asked him what are the odds that this all would happen together. What'd he say?
1 in 10 to the 1,200th power.
1 in 10 to the 1,200th. That's a one with 1,201 zeros behind it.
That's a lot.
That is a lot
of
zeros.
That's an astronomical number.
In other words, impossible. Okay, this is impossible. This is impossible. These events would not come together, period. It's not going to happen. Now, it did happen.
It did.
We're
living in it.
Which tells you something, okay? Which tells you that this had to be a hand of God working. Okay, these things don't just happen on accident, especially when it's exactly, because we're not talking like, well, you know, I kicked a rock and it actually went in three different directions, and what are the odds that it's going to bounce those three ways? Mm-hmm. No, that's just completely random and stupid. These are the exact things that needed to happen in this exact order at this exact time for us to exist and live.
Right.
That's crazy.
And that's only one event. Those five glacial events, that's one thing that we talked about.
Yeah.
You know,
because all five of them had to happen together. Yeah. Exactly. And so, like you said, it's like winning Powerball, you know, 1,000 times.
Without even buying a ticket?
Without even buying a ticket.
Like finding a ticket on the ground?
That's basically the odds that this would happen. You win a Powerball 1,000 times in a row without buying a ticket.
That is extremely awesome.
Okay. Now, that's not even counting the likelihood of some other events, okay? Mm-hmm. For our life to be able to occur on Earth, we also have to be in the water habitable zone, okay? You have to be in the water habitable zone, which is where liquid water can exist.
Right. It's not going to evaporate and it's not going to just freeze solid.
Yeah, that's right. And so you have to be in the ultraviolet habitable zone, the photosynthetic habitable zone, the ozone habitable zone. Saying habitable is getting kind of weird for me.
The planetary rotation rate habitable zone.
Thank you.
Planetary obliquity habitable zone.
Now, if we have him on the show again, I want to ask him that because I don't even know what that one is.
The tidal habitable zone.
Tides.
Has something to do with the sun and the moon. I'm in the atmosphere habitable zone.
Atmosphere. Yeah. Now, and then there's a ninth habitable zone.
Can I do math? I can't read.
There's a ninth habitable zone they discovered called the electric wind habitable zone. Okay. It's just crazy. Like you have all these things that have to occur at the exact time, the exact place for life to happen.
Right. And one of the things that he touched on early on in the show last week was the fact that, you know, science is looking outward trying to find all these habitable planets.
Yeah.
And they're just not finding them. They're finding planets that could be, but then they're like, I got to check that one off the list.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly right. And a lot of times, you know, the news is like, oh, we found another Earth-like twin.
Mm-hmm.
What they're talking about when they say an Earth-like twin is that we are in, they're saying that that planet was found to be in the galactic habitable zone.
Right.
Or the solar sphere, the water habitable zone. Mm-hmm. And so, wow, liquid water could actually occur on that planet. But as we just looked, there's eight other habitable zones it has to be in as well as these other, you know, the tectonic events,
right,
the temperature events, the sides of the sun, all those sorts of things.
Right. And the one thing he did touch on is that the fact that you have to have tectonics in order for life to occur.
Yeah, you do.
In the way that we do exist right now.
Exactly. So, this is just astounding. I mean, 1 in 10 to the 1200th power, mm-hmm, basically impossible. Okay. That doesn't happen. So look, I mean, God exists, right? He designed this. This sort of thing is not an accident. I mean, the laws of nature didn't just prop up and just happen to be able to create people like us, and these things came together at the exact right time. That doesn't happen, okay? It's statistically impossible. If you think it just happened, you're denying math. You're denying math and logic. Now, we're also going to look at the odds that Jesus could fulfill prophecy. We looked at the nature. Now let's talk about scripture and Jesus for a second, okay? Because there are prophecies about Jesus. Some of them say that he was going to be crucified on a tree. Okay, for instance, that's one of these things. Like, what are the odds that someone's going to be crucified on a tree? It says that Jesus was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. It says that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. Now, obviously, you can't measure that.
Right.
Right? What are the odds that you were born of a virgin?
How many people have lived on this planet?
I am your father.
Yeah, but who is my mother?
Right.
Right? Like, I mean, you can't have a statistic that says, it's like a 1 in 100 chance you can be born of a virgin.
Right.
All right, Jesus, so we're not even going to count that one, but he fulfilled all these other prophecies, right? He had to be born from the tribe of Judah. He had to be a descendant of Abraham. He had to be a descendant of David. He had to be born in the town of Bethlehem.
Right.
He had to be raised in Egypt for a while. Okay, all these different things. What are the odds that each one of these things happen? We're going to add them together, and you're going to find out what are the statistical probability that Jesus could have actually fulfilled prophecy. This is mind-blowing, too.
It is. And put them both together, man.
And, yeah, it's just ridiculous. It's just completely out there. So, all right, we're going to be right back. We got a little tiny break here. While you're listening, consider doing two things. All right? I'd like you to do two things. Number one, write into the show and either ask us a question or tell us what the show means to you.
Okay.
Second thing is, I'd like you to consider donating to the show.
Yeah.
All right. This word goes out all around the world, and we've had a lot of people say how much it's meant to them. But you can help make this show go. listeners like you. All right, we'll be right back talking about statistics.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, this show changed my life, I love Jesus.
Then consider a donation.
You can visit truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give, give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
I love tattoos.
I love science.
We both love God. Yeah, you can have tattoos, science, and faith in Jesus at the same time.
Revolution Church would love to have you come on out.
Online at revo.church. That's R-E-V-O.church.
Our service times are Sunday at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 5 p.m.
Try us 3 weeks in a row and...
And your tattooed scientific self may like it. Revo.church is our website. That is...
Revo.church.
R-E-V-O.church.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Is there grace in the Old Testament, or is it something new in the New Testament after Jesus?
Virtually every story in the Old Testament is proof of grace, actually.
The theological phrase is salvation history, a recounting of the many times God had mercy on Israel.
It's a very clear pattern that we see over and over and over.
And it goes something like this.
Step one, Israel forsakes God and breaks a command, especially worshiping other gods and rejecting the real God.
Step two, God gives Israel over to nations to harm it, take them captive, or ruin them.
Step three, Israel cries out to God, Yahweh, for deliverance from their situation. They ask for mercy.
Step four, God gives them mercy and delivers Israel from their enemies.
We see this over and over. Mercy's not new when Jesus comes. In fact, the whole point of the Old Testament laws was to help everyone understand.
You are not perfect. You need God's mercy.
So, mercy in the Old Testament? Absolutely.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We were chosen by God to be saved before the world began. But listen to the rest of this verse. It says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God chooses to describe his grand cosmic plan for the redemption of humankind as adoption. Now, God chooses words carefully, and Jewish theologians, including Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, believed that history from the beginning was moving towards a pinnacle mountaintop when God would redeem his people, that is Jesus Christ redeeming us, and all the climax of all history, physical, emotional, spiritual, is described as our adoption because of Jesus. Consider adoption today. God uses the word as the pinnacle of what he's done for you and me, and it can be the pinnacle of what you do for another human being in this world.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back. And we're talking about something that normally would be a very boring subject, statistics.
Woo!
Who likes statistics?
I kind of do a little
bit.
Do
you really?
Only because it produces cool things.
Right. Now, if we're talking about statistics of the probability that Jesus is the Son of God, then statistics start to get exciting for me.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. I don't like to sit down with my calculator and figure this stuff out.
Right.
But after I do, it gets exciting because you realize exactly what it means.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus has done these things, right? He had to be born in the town of Bethlehem, right? He had to be a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. He had to live in Egypt for a little while. He had to be crucified on a tree. He had to have a sword put into his side. He had to not have his bones broken when he died. I mean, all these different prophecies that were made about him.
Preach it, brother.
And we're not going to go over all those prophecies, but we are going to go over what the statistics are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Jesus fulfilled at least 191 prophecies.
Right.
Okay, 191. All right? We're only going to measure 48 of them.
What?
We're only going to measure 48 of them.
That's only like 25%.
Yeah, well, some of them are just too hard to measure. Like we talked about the virgin thing.
Yeah.
Right. How are you going to measure that, right? So what are the odds that Jesus fulfilled 48 of these prophecies? Well, first let's talk about the lotteries for just a second.
Okay.
The odds that you'd be a twin is 1 in 50. Anybody around here a twin?
Me.
You're actually a twin.
I am a twin.
And so you are the 1 in 50. Okay, so the odds that someone would be born as a twin is 1 in 50. It's not that bad. I mean, 1 in 50 is not that bad.
Right. I mean, you don't run into them every day, but you do run into them.
Yeah, I mean, if you go to a school with 400 people, there's going to be a number of sets of twins mm-hmm. there. All right. So, but when we did this before, I don't know what the number is right now, but when we did this before, the winning the California lottery was 1 in 41,416,353. Dave, you're a twin. Have you won the lottery?
No, but what I should do is get my twin sister to play the lottery with me. Wouldn't our odds go down?
Yeah, because what are the odds? You take 1 in 50, multiply by 1 in 41 million, and the odds that a set of twins would win the lottery is a lot lower.
I don't know.
Anyway.
Sounds harder.
Okay, the odds that you'd be killed on a bus ride.
Right. 1 in 500 million.
Dude, okay. Odds that you're killed on an airplane.
1 in 4,600,000.
Dude, I am totally taking the plane.
Take the airplane.
I mean the bus. I'm taking the bus.
Oh, yeah.
See, this is the problem with us.
Right. We don't know math.
We're about to kill ourselves because we do our math wrong. Jeez Louise. Don't worry. We've done this right, actually. It was double checked. Okay, the odds that you could win. We were like, let's take the airplane.
Right.
Winning two lotteries on one day. 1 in 24 billion with a B.
Yeah.
Billion. Okay. All right. So
that's 24,000 million for those of you who don't do math very well.
Thanks, Dave. I appreciate that. All right. How do these odds compare to Jesus? All right. The odds that you fulfill 48 prophecies, 1 in 10 to the 157th power.
Right. There's the reason why we do that, 157th power. There's not enough room on this paper to put that many zeros.
It's ridiculous. 1 in 10 to the 157th. That's 157 zeros.
Right.
Well, with the 10, it's 158 zeros.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's, again, this is the definition of possible. But what does it mean? Let's just add up all those other statistics, okay? And I'm gonna throw in a few more statistics just for the fun of it. I know you can't die twice in one day.
I knew you like statistics.
I know you can't die twice in one day, but just for sake of argument, we're going to say you do.
Okay.
Okay. What are the odds that you would win the state lottery, go home to find out you just... Hold on. Let's get some music going for this one. What do you say about that? Okay, like maybe the... Okay, this one. Here we go. All right. What are the odds that you would go home to win the state lottery, and then you also find out you just had twins, and then you die in a bus ride to another state where you win that state lottery also?
Dead?
And when you... What?
Dead?
Not... Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Well, just go with it.
All right.
All right. And then you... So you've won a lottery. You've died on a bus ride. You've had twins. And when you phone home to realize your wife just had quadruplets as well. Well, so what? She had twins and now she's having quadruplets in the same day. And then you go outside to rejoice. You see the world was hit by a seriously damaging meteor from outer space. Look, you won two state lotteries. Stop complaining about being dead, okay? Two state lotteries.
My family is set.
You died on a bus ride. Your wife had quadruplets. You had twins. You see the world hit by a seriously damaging meteor from outer space.
My family isn't set. That meteor just killed it.
Right. All right. The odds of that happening, we're going to round it up a little bit. 1 in 10 to the... Okay, let's just guess here, okay? The odds that Jesus could do his stuff was 1 in 10 to the 157th power.
Mm-hmm.
This is 1 in 10 to the... 30th power. 30th power.
Oh, I'll take those odds.
This is also impossible.
Right.
Nobody is going to win two state lotteries in a day, much less see the world hit by a meteor and have quadruplets and twins and die in a bus ride all on the same day, right? That's just not going to happen. That's the definition of impossible. But that is 1 in 10 to the 30th power. 30 zeros. The odds that Jesus would even fulfill some of his prophecies, 1 in 10 to the 157th power. 157 zeros, not 30 zeros.
Yeah.
The difference between 1 in 10 to the 30th power and 1 in 10 to the 157th power is 127 zeros.
That's a lot of zeros.
That's like impossible times impossible times impossible times impossible times impossible. All right. The difference between $1 and $1 million, 6 zeros.
Right.
The difference between all those crazy things happening to you and Jesus fulfilling a few of his prophecies is 127 zeros.
Right.
All right. I mean, only God could have made the circumstances come together in the person known as Jesus Christ to fulfill all these prophecies. And he fulfilled all the prophecies. This is not an accident. You can't accidentally do this. All right. He can't, even if you tried, you couldn't fulfill all the prophecies Jesus did. Even if you didn't even count the ones like being born of a virgin, which we didn't add, or like being born in Bethlehem, which you have no control over.
Right. And what you're saying is he fulfilled every one of the prophecies.
Yes.
And he didn't fulfill one over the prophecies. He didn't fulfill more than what was prophesied. What I'm saying is...
I don't understand.
Well, I mean, what I'm saying is he didn't fulfill less. He didn't fulfill more. He fulfilled the exact right amount.
Yeah. Yes.
I know it's
this,
silly.
This isn't a cup that overflows, but yes.
Track with me, Harry. I'm just...
He fulfilled 160 out of 120 prophecies.
That's something.
It's pretty important there. No, right. Out of the 148 prophecies, he fulfilled 148 prophecies.
Yes, exactly. That, and that's the point. As silly as it sounds, that's the point I was trying to make.
Right, I get it. And so he did all of those, but even only counting 48 of them, mm-hmm. still impossible. You still couldn't. It is the definition of impossible. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because we know Scripture predicted these things to happen, and it happened. It happened.
Right.
Even people gambling for the Messiah's clothes was predicted, and it happened. Even little things. It was detailed. It was told far in the future. If you go to our website, truthrevolution.tv, and type in... prophecy, you'll find that the Bible actually prophesied the exact year that Jesus was going to be crucified. Right. I mean, these things are detailed far into the future. We're building a cumulative case here, okay? We've done on other shows that the Bible's historically reliable, that the resurrection really did happen. But now you know the prophecies show that Jesus really did fulfill what the Bible said. And Jesus refers to the Old Testament as being from God. From God. Mm-hmm. So we know the Old Testament was from God because it correctly predicted the Messiah. And so it correctly predicted the Messiah. Jesus said that the Old Testament was from God. And the New Testament as well. Jesus actually predicted the New Testament. He says, all this I've spoken while with you, but the Counselor, who's the Holy Spirit, will teach you all the things, remind you what I've said. John 16:13 says, the Spirit of truth will come and he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak in his own. He will speak only what he hears. Okay, and the apostles wrote these scriptures for us. I wish I could go into that. We don't have time. We got to answer Bible contradiction right now.
That's it.
Bible contradiction.
All right. But I don't want people to miss this.
We're going
to
run through this real fast. All right. This is from the Thought Catalog. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not.
Okay.
However, Exodus 32:14 says, I, the Lord, repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people.
Okay, so did God change or did he not change?
Right.
All right, well, D for dialect is huge here. When God says he does not change, what's he talking about? Right? The dialect, what type of language is he using? Is he using actual, like, I do not change in any way, in any shape, ever, even my feelings?
No.
No. He was using the language, he's communicating something about his nature, about his character. Okay, I do not change my desires. I do not change my loves. I do not change the type of being that I am, right? His character will never change. What is good about God will always be good about God. When it says that God repented, it doesn't mean that God actually made any changes either. It simply means he felt bad.
Right.
Right? He felt bad, and so instead of doing this punishment that he was going to bring to these people, he decided not to do it, which, by the way, we find out that God knows all along what he's going to do. When it tells us that that's called an anthropomorphism. It's giving us a hint at how God works. But God didn't actually change his mind so much as he's communicating to us, I gave you this warning, and now I'm not going to do it because you accepted my warning. Okay, this is not God changing. This is us changing and understanding the nature of God better.
Amen. Well said.
And just describing it. And that's the answer for our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
Ooh, we blazed through that one.
I did it really fast because I want to get back to this, okay?
Okay.
So Jesus predicted the New Testament coming, okay? There's many verses where Jesus declared the apostles capable of writing scripture, showing that the church is going to be built on the doctrine of the apostles' teachings. Even Peter and Paul referred to each other's writings as scripture. So Jesus predicted the New Testament. Jesus confirmed the Old Testament. Now think about this. It is the impossible set of circumstances that came together that proved Jesus really was the Messiah. He fulfilled all the prophecy. Mathematically, you have to accept that he was the prophet and the Messiah that the Old Testament predicted.
Right.
So this prophet who came from God then says the Old Testament's true and from God and the New Testament is coming. You have to be able to accept the Old Testament and New Testament as from God.
Yes.
So today, you take the math and what you come up with is the Bible is from God, Jesus is the Messiah, and God actually does exist, and he put us here in a circumstance that only God could have done.
Amen.
That's called the cumulative case right there. Now, there's more to it, but that's all you really need right there.
Can't believe we shoved all that in half an hour.
I know. You can go so much deeper on this stuff.
You can.
But in half an hour, you can't. All right. Thanks for listening. Get out to truthrevolution.tv. I am serious about this. Your donations keep this show on the air.
Yes.
Your emails keep us going week to week.
Right. Don't forget those questions, by the way.
Yeah, we'd love to hear your testimonies, your questions. I love it when someone writes and says, this show helped me change. Yeah. Help me love God more. I love it. We'd love to hear from you. TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church.